All right, just doing our sound check, and it looks like we were not yet getting the sound, but I believe we'll have the sound now. So I'm just doing a check on the piano. Please confirm now that you can hear my voice and the piano. Thanks so much. Beautiful. Okay, the sound is coming through. Thanks so much for the confirmation, Sister Christy and Brother Jeff. Thanks so much. Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Sabbath service here broadcasting from the Burlington and Ottawa congregations. We're so glad that you've joined us. We're very grateful that we can worship our God with you and that you choose to join us each week. And if you're new, welcome. If this is your first time, if you want to find out more about our organization, you can go to cgi.org. That is cgi.org. Today is the 19th day of the third month. And that means 101 days until the Feast of Trumpets. So we're certainly looking forward as we count down. We don't want to rush the summer. It's been a while to get here. We want to enjoy the summer, but certainly we enjoy God's holy days as we go from holy day to holy day. We're going to be led in the opening prayer today by our brother Zion Hezekiah.
Happy Sabbath, brothers and sisters. Let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Yahweh, our Abba, in the name of your Son and our Messiah and Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, we come before you on this set-aside day, this day of rest, this holy Shabbat. First and foremost, Father God, with hearts of thanksgiving and acknowledgement, acknowledging you, Lord God, and thanking you for who you are, for all that you have done, and even for that which you have yet to do. We thank you for all the many blessings and all the mercies that you continuously bestow on us, your children. We're very blessed to be gathered here today in this virtual manner. We thank you for the technology. We thank you for all the hands that work together behind the scenes to make all this possible. Ultimately, we thank you through the power of your Holy Spirit and the inspiration that you give to the leaders of the church and to your children to indeed make this work possible. We ask that you'll just continue to bless us, continue to guide us, continue to allow us to serve you and to worship you in spirit and in truth, as our hearts certainly do desire. We do ask your specific blessings on this service here today. We ask that you would open up our minds, and more importantly, open up our hearts and help us to be fully prepared for what you have in store for us here today. So we ask that you would bless your humble servant who has prepared a message for your children. We pray that the message that will be delivered will be once again led by you, Father God, the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray that you'll inspire the speaker and inspire the ears, all those who are here on this call, connected here in this virtual manner, to hear your words of truth, your words of love, your words of salvation. We just thank you in advance for the awesome blessing that you have in store for us here today. So help us to be focused. Once again, help us to have an open mind and open hearts to once again receive what you have prepared for us today. We thank you again for the opportunity that we have to be here, and we just leave all things in your care. We thank you and we ask all these things, all these many blessings, in no other name but our Lord, our Savior, and our soon coming King of Kings, Yeshua the Christ. Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much. And now we will have our first opening hymn. It's going to be on page 38, and that is "The Lord is My Shepherd." What a beautiful hymn. The Lord is my shepherd. No doubt everyone enjoyed that. Next, we will have our scripture reading. It's going to be taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, and it's going to be read to us today by our brother Eric Dormer.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a timely hope by his resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and hath fade not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom ye now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with faith unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Jesus of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Brother Eric. Next, we will have the announcements, and just one brief announcement, and that is that we continue in the book of Isaiah. Last week, we completed Isaiah 14. God willing, next week, we'll be up to chapter 15. So hopefully you can read ahead. And we look forward to sharing that line-by-line study with you next week. We do have our pastor, Jim French, who's going to do the intercessory prayer for us next.
Holy, loving Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ at your right hand, we come very thankful this Sabbath day before you, and thank you for the opportunity as a congregation to come before you. We have so much love one for another, for each of the brethren that are part of the group that is before you now worshiping you, Father, and we thank you for the opportunity to send up praise and worship to you. From Scripture, we know that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who love him, whose heart is loyal to him. And we hope, Father, that you've seen our loyal heart, the heart that has love for you, and we thank you for the healings that you provide to the brethren. We understand that sometimes you know, we're weak and we're not even able to offer up prayers to you to request this healing. And as a congregation, those voices, you know, can come up to you on behalf of those who are suffering, who are ill, who are lonely, who have petitions that they want before you, Father. And we just ask that you hear those petitions now, Father, and that you show yourself strong on behalf of your people who are loyal to you. So we thank you for each of the healings and each of the comforts that you provide to us. And we give you praise through our healer, your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Jim. We'll go to our next hymn before the sermon today, the main message. That's going to be on page 88, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Immediately after this hymn, we'll have the main message, which will be brought to us today by Deacon Jan. He'll be giving a message intriguingly entitled, no pain, no gain. So the main message today will be no pain, no gain. But prior to that message, we will have the hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath to all of you. Let me just get right straight into my message, and you know, I'd require your attention right from the beginning, because I want to start with a question. Okay, so hopefully I have your attention, right? There's a question here. Can you imagine a world around you without suffering? Can you just picture that in your mind? And maybe some of you have a better imagination than I do. But for the last number of days, I tried to picture it. How would this world that we live in right now, how would it look like without suffering? So try it, please. Try it for the next few seconds, next few minutes. Try to think about this question. How this world can look around you without suffering? How would it look like? See, the thing is, no matter where you live, no matter what you do in life, no matter how old you are or how young you are, no matter how poor or how rich you are, we all, at some point in our lives, we experience suffering. All mankind, no exceptions. Doesn't matter what kind of religious association, we all experience suffering. And suffering comes to us in many different forms and shapes. And you may say it fortunately, or you may say it unfortunately, but it's the actually suffering that shapes. It is the suffering that transforms our lives. And for centuries, for millennia, we try to improve our way of life. The technological advancements that we experienced over the last decades, it's amazing. If you would just look at our healthcare, what can we do right now? Just speaking from just this one field. And on the other hand, if you just look at the spendings that we do on our healthcare here in Western societies, it's amazing. I just did a little research. The United States alone, just in 2019, spent $3.8 trillion on healthcare on average. That would run about $10,500 per person, $11,000 per person. And that would represent almost 20% of gross domestic product spent on healthcare. Here in Canada, we spend a little bit less. In Canadian dollar, we spend about $265 billion, and we are 10 times smaller than Americans, right? But that would just round up about $7,000 Canadian dollar per person. And that would equal about 12% of Canada's gross domestic product. So a little bit less, but imagine. So much money, big chunk of money, is just spent on our healthcare. It is our healthcare that caused most of our suffering. And if you pay attention, most of the requests that we get from our brethren to put them on a prayer list is related to the health issues. And on the other hand, talk about suffering. Talk about happiness. If we could measure in some way, let's say, our happiness, let's say per GPA capita, we should be the most happy people on the entire globe. And especially here in North America, in the United States, in Canada. For so much money that we spend on ourselves to gratify our desires, we supposed to be the most happy people. The most happy people in the entire universe. And it shows the otherwise. All the statistics shows the otherwise. Our dependence on drugs, legal or illegal, prostitutions, and all the other stuff is just crazy. You know, our psychological health is going out the window. And this coronavirus is not helping at all. We're actually getting worse, so much worse now. So, can you imagine? That's the question I asked you at the beginning. I'm hoping that you're still somehow processing in your mind. Can you imagine a world around you without suffering? How would that world look like? Can you just picture for a moment your town, your city, wherever you live, whatever country you live? Can you just picture for a moment? Can you just imagine for a moment? Okay? No wars. No crime. No hunger. No sickness. No violence. No hospitals. No deaths. No killings. No accidents. No hard work. Can you imagine that? Is that even possible? So, I have to confess, I have faith, but if I try to go that much further into the future, because we know that our Bible, our God, it's saying that he will accomplish that in the end. But me being carnal, being natural, my brain is not wired to process information like that. So it's very difficult for me to imagine a world like that. Sorry, but me personally, I have a hard time to see it this way. I don't know about you, but it is what it is. Revelation chapter 21. We know what happened at the beginning. Everything happened in the garden. And everything's going to be actually finished. Not finished. But the issue is dealing with sin and all that is happening actually finished in the garden too. Revelation chapter 21. We know the end story here. I know the end story, and for some reason I still have a hard time to imagine a world without suffering. What a blessing it will be to all of us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, just two verses here. We all know the scriptures. This is one of my favorite scriptures here. Then I hear the loud voice. Verse 3, Revelation chapter 21. A loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away everything from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Who can wait for a day like that? But let me ask you another question. Why do we have to experience suffering in this life? Why do we have to experience suffering in this life? And you can talk to many theologians, you can talk to many atheists. People have different answers to this question. But biblically speaking, you know what? I just rounded up to very three simple answers. And the issue of suffering is way more complicated and difficult than I can do justice here in 1 hour or whatever time I have. I'll just scratch it a little bit. Let your imaginations to go wild. Okay? So three simple things that I think. Why do we need to suffer in our physical life? Point one, okay? God gave us a choice to make. That's the point one. And if you open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have a choice. God gave us the choice. He's not forcing us to make any decisions against our will. So there we are. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 15. This is to his covenant people. This is what their creator saying to the Israelites. Verse 15. See, I have said before you today, life and good. That's one choice. Death and evil. That's the other choice. And in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgment, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you are cross over, the Jordan, to go in possess. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. The same choice that Adam and Eve faced in the garden, the same choice Abraham faced, the same choice people of Israel have to make, and the same choice we have to pick. Choose life. Why we have to suffer? That's one of the reasons. Not all of us wants to choose life, blessing, and obedience. And sin leads to suffering. Sin leads to death. Point two. As the result of all the choices that we make, and especially the sinful choices, we have to accept. Point number two. That we live in a broken and a sinful world. This is given to us. There's nothing we can do about it. We live in a broken and a sinful world. And people in general, people in majority have rejected God. And think about it. Even if your family try to live a perfect life, obedient life, there's always somebody around you that doesn't make the same choice. It will be very difficult to live this life without suffering. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Once you're in this book, it will be just easy. Just flip over a few pages. You have a paper Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's verse 15. This is a great chapter to read, brethren. And, you know, Pastor Agin quoted a lot from Deuteronomy and from this part of the scripture. Verse 15, let me go quickly here, three verses. But Yehoshuan grew fat and kicked, speaking about Israel, okay? That's what happened over the time. They grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and grew thick. You are obese. Then Israel forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rug of his salvation. They provoke him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoke him to anger. They sacrifice to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Verse 18, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Wow. What a depressing scripture, brother. And most of us, most of humankind, fall into the same category. So unfortunate. But then we wonder why there is so much suffering around us. Now, point three, the reason of suffering, the reason why we suffer, because suffering teaches us a valuable lesson. That's the third lesson. Third point. Suffering draws people closer to God. Some people, not all the people. Most people turn back to God in their suffering. Some people don't. Now, as I try to imagine this word, okay, without suffering, think about it. Just think for a second. How would we appreciate life? How would you appreciate life if there was no death? Most of us, probably every single one of us, attend a funeral in our lifetime. As sad as we feel about the person who died, we also come home with appreciations that we have for our life. How would we appreciate life if there was no death? How would we appreciate goodness if there was no evil? How would we appreciate good health if there was no sickness? How would we appreciate prosperity without poverty? You see what we can learn from all of these experiences? Brethren, somebody said it, but it's so true. Without pain, there is no gain. And no matter what part of your life, whether it be in your career, at home, as you try to develop your character, your marriage, your family, raise your children, and even spiritually, let be assured, no pain, no gain. Actually, I would say, it is necessary for us to suffer. It is necessary for us to work hard, because otherwise, how would we succeed in our life? How would we measure ourselves? How would we make a progress? How would we improve our lives? Without suffering, we would not learn the most critical lessons in our life. As you think about suffering, think about God, our Creator, how He designed the plan of salvation. And when He gave us His Constitution, when He gave us His Ten Commandments, how He beautifully orchestrated all this plan and shared with His people, Israel. I'd like you to go back to Exodus chapter 20 now. Just go back to our constitution here, the constitutions of the kingdom. Exodus chapter 20. And here, right at the beginning, speaking to the Israelites, in verse 1, okay? He's saying like this, and God spoke all this word saying, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Look how he said, because before he gave any law to his people, okay, he's saying this thing first. You need to remember this thing forever and ever. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you know, the next generation would think like, what's the big deal about Egypt? You know, like, what's this thing with Egypt? So just in case if you missed it, okay? Out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, think about it. As you know, so many people, as they love the American Constitution, doesn't start like that. Neither Canadian Constitution. There's no any other constitutions like that on the entire globe. What is God trying to tell us? He says, before even I go to my laws, before I share them with you, I want you to keep one thing in your mind. And this is crucial. This is important. You are nobodies. You are just a bunch of slaves. You are people who have no control of your destiny. No one cares how you live. No one cares how you felt. No one cares how you were treated. No one cares if you're hungry or not. No one cares about your health, or if you were happy or not. Or if you have some leftover money for your own spending, discretionary spending. Back then, if you ask some of the Israel children, if you ask them, if they have any idea what it is to have a freedom of speech, what it is to have a freedom of movement, what it is to have a freedom from religious gathering, would they understand what you're talking to them? I don't think so. Look how blessed we are. Whatever we have it here. And how can it be we having a hard time to appreciate what we have? What would happen to us if God would just miraculously transform us back to the Egyptian slavery? How would we feel? Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is just a repeat of the same kingdom constitution. We're going to pick up some important verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We are again in 10 commandments. As I said, constitution of the kingdom. Verse 6 repeats word for word. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And again, out of the house of bondage. I want you to skip now to verse 15. There is another critical lesson that God wants you to say. I want you to have this connection forever. Forever and ever. I want you to remember that this is so important. This is so huge. Verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, as the result of what the Lord did for you, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. Freedom, slavery, Sabbath in the remembrance of slavery. Just think about it. When you're in Egypt, you couldn't pick a day when you're going to worship God. You couldn't just say, hey, you know what? This is a Sabbath day. Let me worship my God now. I have the right to do this thing. They had no choice. As the result of what God did for them, God says now, from now on, I want you to keep this in your mind. As you move forward to the promised land, as you're going to establish my kingdom, I want you to be obedient to this law and I want you to teach other nations. You should have compassion about other people and of your own people, especially what it means to be in bondage. Okay? Verse 12, just go back. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And here is very specific if you missed it, okay? No work. And he says here, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you, no exceptions. This is the message. God wanted them to keep them, to practice it, to cherish it, and help people who experience suffering. And what happened when Christ was here walking on this earth? How many times did he condemn them for not taking care of the little ones, of the poor, of the widows? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Even animals. God said, I want you to take care of your animals on this particular day. They're not supposed to work. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. And I love the scripture, brethren. Look what God is telling them to the Israelites, the chosen people. He's asking that question, verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. So basically God is saying, you know your history. You know where we came from. You know where we're going. And now through all of these things, ask anybody. Go and to ask any nations that exist on this earth. Go and ask them. And see, has any nation experienced what you guys have experienced? What is it? Verse 33. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and left? We just read Exodus chapter 20. That's exactly what happened right before God read to them the Ten Commandments. He spoke to them in an audible voice. And they could hear every single one of them. Male, female, child, every single one of them could hear God's voice. Okay, verse 34. Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? Has any ever happened like that before in history? I don't think so. How? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Never ever something like that happened to any other nations than you, Israelites. Remember that. Verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. Out of heavens, he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you hear his voice out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved you, fathers, therefore, he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power. This is God that we serve, brethren. Why he did this thing? Because there was such a special group of people, because they so loved God. They just couldn't cease of, you know, praising and worship him and praying to him. Why he did all of this thing? Why he orchestrated the whole wonderful idea about salvation of his people? Because of the covenant that he made with their forefathers. That's how great our God is. And as we read in the other verse, God will use all kinds of methods to accomplish his purpose. No one will stand and force God to change his decision. So, we, God's people, Israelites, God's people, we should be very, very sensitive to suffering. God is. And suffering in general, I'm talking about suffering in general, is common to all the people around the globe. As I said, no matter where, what country, what religion, what your ethnicity, color of your skin, doesn't matter. We all suffer. We all suffer, whether it be from sickness, unemployment, persecution, poverty, abuse, sexual, physical, you name it, bunch of other things, all sufferings. These sufferings, they are all important and valid reasons that many of us are suffering, right? Because of all these reasons. But there is a specific suffering in the Bible. Specific suffering in the Bible that is more important than anything else. A specific suffering. All the other ones that I just mentioned, I'm not trying to downplay them. None at all. But there is other one. What I'm talking about. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Part of Beatitudes. Verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Look what Christ is saying here. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And brethren, sometimes we mix up these things. We say that, let's say, being sick, which is part of suffering, and, you know, we try to rejoice. There is nothing to be rejoicing when you're sick. When you lose your job, it's a huge trial. It's going to bring a lot of suffering to you, to your family. But there is nothing about to rejoice about that. I can go on and on. But brethren, when you are persecuted for the Christ's sake, that brings a special rejoice in your heart. Because you know that you're doing something right. Nothing is more important than suffering for Christ's sake, than suffering for his gospel. John chapter 15 here. Christ never ever tried to hide what is before us, what is awaiting us, what are the true costs of discipleship. No, he never sugarcoated. Never ever. He was upfront and straight to all of us in his gospel, to his disciples, to everybody. John chapter 15, verse 18. He's saying to his disciple, look what he's saying. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Oh, if people don't like you, if people don't respect you, and if people abuse you because of what you believe, what you stand for, or you try to preach the gospel, don't think that there's something unique that happened to you, okay? Actually, that's happened to Christ before you. And he's saying, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Brethren, as Pastor Eugene Davis said in his last messages and many other messages, brethren, don't be caught up on the wrong side of the equation. Don't be caught up on the wrong side of the equation. God's justice and any other ones is totally different. God's purpose and government's purpose, they never ever go hand in hand. And whatever you're doing, that the world loves you and the brethren loves you, wake up. We are not a friend to this world. We are not here to preach, okay, our government's gospel. Not at all. We are here to preach Christ's gospel. If you want to stand to it, if you're going to stand up for it, if you want to preach it the way it's supposed to be preached, if you're going to be obedient, you're going to suffer exactly what every single disciple did. You're going to suffer for it. Then we'll be blessed by it. Our life will be transformed. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here in verse 20. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And I have to break it into the context, which many times we hate it, but we have to do it just for the sake of time. This is what Peter writes. Verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If you do something crazy, if you sin, if you do some crazy decision, somebody accuse you of something, what? You patiently? No. You try to defend yourself. Even more, you try to convince others how righteous you are. And if that doesn't work, you try to go on a social media. You try to go on the streets. You try to protest. You try to do whatever you can. Right? But look what it says here. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. If you are persecuted because of something good, you don't violate the word of God, you're calm. You'll relax. Don't have to be afraid of anything. No matter what they say, you know that you're right. Look here. Verse 21. For to this you were called. For to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us or for you, leaving you and an example that you should follow his steps. What steps? That you should follow his steps. Verse 22. Who committed no sin. All the things that happened with him. All the things that people said about him. All the things that people accused him of. He never sinned. Never accused anybody. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to who? To him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherds and overseer of your souls. If you are his sheep and he is our shepherd, is our behavior reflecting the behavior of our shepherd? Paul wrote this exactly the same thing what Peter did. James wrote the same thing what the others two wrote. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct or your behavior be worthy of the gospel of Christ that you try and preach to the others, okay? Be careful, because some of us are so excited. We want to go on the streets and preach the gospel to others. But watch your own conduct. Watch your own behavior. Make sure that your behavior is reflecting what you saved or died for. Okay? So that whether I come and see you or an absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look at our churches now. Are we here in this place with one mind, with one spirit, committed for the one gospel? Or we have other personal agenda that's going on? Because we might probably come to the conclusion there may be some areas that, you know, Christ might make some mistake. So maybe we should correct it a little bit here and a little bit over there. Because in the end, you know, we have lived for so many years. We have a little bit more experience than Christ did. I don't know. Verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. And then, and that from God. Look, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ. Not only to believe in him, okay? This is one area, one aspect, which is so great. This faith that we have in Christ, what he did, right? To believe in him, but look here, but also to do. To do what? As we believe in him, there's not just one side that we just take it, just, oh, just have faith in Christ. And that's it, everything will be given to you. No, no, faith is one thing, but also to suffer for his sake. To suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in that you saw in me, and now here is in me. Look how crucial this thing is. Having the same thing in the heart, what was in Paul, the same thing was in Christ. Chapter 3, the same letter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Look what Paul said here. Of all the individuals, of all the writers of the Bibles, they all suffer a great deal of persecution for God's sake, including Apostle Paul. And look what he writes here. Verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. How many things have you lost? How many earthly possessions was taken from you because you dedicated your entire life for Christ? How many? We have a good life here. We have a great life here. And look what Paul said here. And he says, I don't care. I would give up everything. Everything. That I may gain Christ. What price tag can you put on this? Can't. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Remember, he was a Pharisee. Okay? He thought he was doing a favor to God, but killing and persecuting the people of the way. Now he knows, because Christ explained to him the way. And he says, not righteousness, not my righteousness. Christ's righteousness. In Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I may know Christ and also the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If I learn this thing, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's a mindset. He did not regard anything what he owned, his life or anything. He had his plan and he moved forward. And what was his plan? To preach the gospel of the kingdom, whatever Holy Spirit led him. Now, let me ask you this question. Why did Christ suffer? Why did Christ suffer? He was hated by his family, his own physical family, okay? He was hated by them because he was different than everybody else. He was betrayed by his own disciples, his close friend. He was betrayed on the night of Passover. He was abandoned and rejected by his own people. What more harsh can you experience in this life? Hold on. Did Christ suffer because he was sick? Did Christ suffer because he was unemployed? Did Christ suffer because of some sins that he committed? Did Christ suffer because of poor choices in his life? Why did he suffer? John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, remember, he's talking to the covenant community who thought that they were so special above everybody on this earth. God saying to them, Christ said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and a father of it. But because I tell you, you see, why he was suffer? Because, verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convict me of sin? Which of you can convict me, Jesus Christ, that I commit a sin, a horrible sin? Which of you? None. And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. What a harsh statement to a believing community, God's own people, God's own covenant people. Now, wait a minute. Are we different? Do we know better? See, Christ sacrificed because of total obedience to his Father, total obedience to the Father's will. Total obedience to the Father's word. By doing this, Christ left us an example to follow. When we are suffering for Christ, when we're enduring something for Christ, some wonderful thing is happening in our lives when we suffer for Christ. We are not just passed another test or trial, but we also improved our character. And we deepen our faith. Just go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's the scripture that was read today by Brother Eric, which I thank you so much, Eric, for this, for doing this, for contributing to our service here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, these people dispersed, but this time you are the elect one. You are elect one according to the foreknowledge of God. You are the covenant people. In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, if Christ was writing letter, or Peter was writing letter similar to this, who say to the pilgrims in Toronto, in Burlington, in Ottawa, in Ontario, in South Carolina, in Texas, or you name it, scattered pilgrims. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. We know that from the scripture, right? But because of what happened to Christ, of his total dedication and obedience, Father resurrected him to life. Not just to life, to the everlasting life. What a difference. And he was resurrected to an inheritance incorruptible, verse 4, undefiled, and that does not, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have access to this. You have the same access to Christ. You have the same access to this inheritance that is reserved for you. If you and I remain faithful. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And because we just mentioned all these verses, Peter is writing here, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. No matter what's happening in your life, you plow through. In this you greatly rejoice. Through now for a little while, if it need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Just the trials. Look what we just read way above this. Our inheritance is somewhere else. Forget about all those things, what's happening here. If they persecute you for the Christ's sake, rejoice. Rejoice. There is nothing more to rejoice when you know that you do something right and you do something for God. Verse 7. This is the reason that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found of praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see as the gold needs to go to purification process. Okay? And it's one of the most precious metal that we can have. From the beginning of humankind, we just love gold. Till this day. But as the gold going through the purification process, through the fire, it has to go through the fire to be purified. We, our faith, have to go through fire to be purified as we stand on the other side. And cleanse us slowly from other impurities. This is the reason for the trials that we experience. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do we have this joy in our hearts? This inexpressible. Bible can express itself in a written words. How we can express it verbally? What kind of joy is this thing when you realize what we are here for? Receiving the end of your faith, what is at the end of your faith? The salvation of your souls. Of these salvations, okay, look how important this thing. Of these salvations, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, including Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the other ones, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating what he testified beforehand, what? The suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. If Christ was prophesied to go through all of this thing, what about us? And verse 12 here, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Brethren, it's great as we're going through the study of Isaiah. line by line, line upon line. And just keep in mind, whatever we know right now, Isaiah had no clue back then. He had some understanding to some degree, but he had more questions than answers. He just wrote what he was told to write. Even angel was kept in dark to this moment, and we know how blessed this thing is for us. Hebrew chapter 2. And just two verses in verse 9. And again, just break into the context. Hebrew chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Why? Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's the captain. We are the team. We follow Christ. He had to experience suffering to experience perfections. If you want to be on the same team, there's no shortcuts. No pain, no gain. Again, no pain, no gain. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me start here so you just to refresh your memory how this chapter here starts. Just 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 here. But know this, that in the last day, perilous time will come. Terrible times will come. That's what's happening. That's where we're going right now. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. We could read on and read on here. And all of this thing is just happening in front of our eyes, brethren. Skip down to verse 7. So these people, they wanted to take an easy way out, okay? The Christianity that preach about how God is just waiting there in every corner, every possibility just to bless them, okay? Brethren, just send me a check. I can promise you that God's going to multiply you, double the money that you sent to me. Do you see how crazy this thing is? It's not biblical at all. But here's 7. The same kind of people, look what they do. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, we advance. As a society, technologically, socially, yes, we advance. We can do whatever we want to do now. We are so advanced. We can have sex with whom we want to have sex. We can be whatever we want to be. If you're not happy being a man, we can be a woman. If you're not a woman, you want to be a man. Everything is open. As long as you're happy. And guess what? We are still not happy. I will never will be. Verse 8. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, So this also resists the true men of corrupt minds, disproved concerning the faith. Verse 9. Look what it says here. These people who do these things, look what it says. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as there also was. The same people here that Paul just mentions, running from verse 2 all the way down here. He says, but they will progress no further. That said, it's done. But God will not open their minds anymore. And it's a done deal. Just keep reading here. Verse 10. But you, contrary to the opposite of all these people, you, us here, who follow the word of God, it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Proper doctrine leads to proper behavior, right? It says right here, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, affliction, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution, what persecutions I endured, and out of them, all the Lord delivered me. Just think for a moment, and again, as I ask you, what kind of persecution or what kind of suffering Christ suffered? Now, let's ask the same question about Paul. What kind of suffering did Paul suffer, okay? What kind of sufferings he went through? Because he was sick, because he was unemployed, or because I've decided to have a different lifestyle? What happened to Paul? Why he was persecuted and hated so much wherever he go? All the city that he mentioned, why people just hate him so much? Because he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel in their faces and convinced them of their sins. And they didn't like it. And they won't like you if you're going to stand up and convince other people of their sins. They will do exactly the same thing to you and to me. And he says, yes, verse 12. You see, verse 12 here. Yes, and all who desire to live godly, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is given. Christ warned us from the beginning. There's no shortcut. There's no any other way around it. If you're going to dedicate your life to his words and do what he required you to do, you will suffer persecution. But rejoice. Rejoice if you suffer for Christ's sake. But evil men, verse 13, an impostor will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we probably all memorized the last verse here, verse 16. All Scripture. When you're talking about the old scriptures, at the time of Paul's writing, there was no New Testament, whatever we call it. It was just the Hebrew Bible. But it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, totally equipped for every good work. We all have it here. And we have on top of that, we have a God's Holy Spirit. So as you can see here, what Paul is saying, there's a great divide. There is a great gap that it's forming in our society. As people go more and more to the left, and godly people have no choice but to be faithful, we just stay on this side. And the gap, the divide that is between us, is just getting wider and wider and wider. And it's going to the point that it'll be very difficult to communicate on both sides. It'll be impossible. That's what's coming. But we have to remember, we have to be steadfast. We have to be loyal. And we have to make it to the end, brethren. No matter what's happening on that side, we have to remain on God's side. Don't confuse the sides, okay? We have to remain on God's side. Mark chapter 8. We come closer to conclusion. Mark chapter 8 here. It's a very powerful scripture here. Mark chapter 8. And let me give you a context to whatever is happening. So let's start from verse 31. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. See what a nice guy he was? He didn't do it in the public. He just asked him to step outside for a moment, and then he rebuked Christ. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about, Christ, here, but you're way, way ahead of us. You can't talk like that. Look what Christ did." Verse 33. But then he had turned around and looked at his disciples, and in front of everybody, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then verse 34, as we go along this verse, this text, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, not just the disciples anymore, now he's calling to the people who are standing outside, Look what he says to them. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciple also, he said to them, he's talking to everybody, disciples and the people, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. Just hold on here for a second. When Christ picked up his cross, where did he end up? Dead. Once they put you on the way to the cross, there's no way coming back. Okay? Verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And I'm not trying to be harsh on you. I'm trying to be harsh on myself. Do I have this faith? Do I have this thing to go on? I'd never have such a heavy trial to prove my faith, if it's really genuine faith or not. At least not yet. How about you? Do you have this faith in you? So, brethren, here in conclusion, nothing good comes in our lives without pain. I hope you noticed this. No pain, no gain. Someone said that there are two things in our lives that we can't avoid. Debt and taxes. I would say there are three things that we can't avoid in our lives. Debt, taxes, and suffering. And just before I go, before I stop talking here, just want you to remember, if you forget what we were just talking for the last hour or so, here, just some points here at the end just to summarize it. We suffer, brethren. We suffer in this world because of the choices, brethren, we make, either individually and collectively. And for all the choices that we make, whether good or bad, there are consequences. Please don't engage yourself as a Christian in a sinful behavior, because sin will have a harsh consequences on your life. It will devastate you. In the end, it might even kill you if you don't repent of it. Sin will not just affect you individually. Never does. Sin will affect your family, your loved ones, your neighbors, your close ones, even your society. That's how serious it is. Please don't engage in a sinful behavior. Help each other. You're all weak, but help each other. Not to do this thing, especially not to engage ourselves in a sinful behavior and brings the sufferings on ourselves. Okay? Point two. Remember that we live in a sinful society. And this society, no matter what country you live, is not perfect, and it will be never perfect till Christ comes. So as you realize, we realize that we will get sick. We will die. Some of us will get cancer. Some of us will get other diseases. Even look at the coronavirus, how it's spreading, how it's affecting every single one of us. We will have accidents. Remember, you may live a decent life, but other people don't. Some of us will be unemployed. Some of us will be overemployed. It's just the way of life. But please, please, if any of this thing, if any of this suffering just as I mentioned happened to you, please don't lose your faith. This is just the outside circumstances. This is just the way of life. Please don't lose your faith. And I know some faiths were shattered when people come close with tragedy. They lose their confidence. They lose their heart of confidence in their God. But this thing will always be happening till Christ comes. And my last point, no matter what's happening in your life, brethren, what's happening in my life, you know, I need your encouragement. We need to be faithful to Christ. We need to be faithful to his teaching. And we have to be part of a team to preach his gospel. This is the will of our Father in heaven. This is what Christ died for, executing the will of his Father. And we have to be about our Father's business, just like Jesus Christ was. Matthew chapter 4. Just two more closing scriptures and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. My apologies, brethren. I think I lost my track here. I have the wrong scripture here. So just forget Matthew chapter 4. Revelation chapter 3. Let's go to this last one. My apologies, brethren. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And here, let's conclude, brethren, my message here in this last scriptures here. Verse 21. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Here in the book of Revelation, when Christ is writing to the churches, right here at verse 21, he's writing this. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, many are called one in this society. Many are called by Christ. Only few first fruits will be chosen. As I told you, no pain, no gain, even in our spiritual walk with Christ. May God bless you all.
Amen, Deacon Jan. What a wonderful, wonderful message, and such a timely message as well, as suffering is all around us. The world is changing. Many brethren are suffering. And you have just brought some additional depth to our understanding. So, brethren, I hope, like me, you were very edified by that message. So we'll have a closing prayer, and then we'll have hymn 117, Through the Love of God, Our Savior, to close us out today. Thanks so much for joining us. And again, to Deacon Jan, thank you so much. Let's close in prayer. Wonderful Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, We are so grateful, Father, to come before you and Christ come before you. Who are we that we have been handpicked by you? And who are we that we should understand through the words of Scripture? Father, this is miraculous to us. We are overwhelmed with gratitude, and we just want to sing your praises continually. Father, as our brother pointed out, we live in a sinful world. We ourselves are sinful. And there are many reasons why suffering will come upon us. And when it does, Father, it's very painful. It's very discouraging. For some, it can weaken their faith. We pray, Father, that you'll help us through whatever suffering we are going through. We are especially, Father, appealing to you now for our sister Lisa, Pastor Murray's wife, as she struggles, really gravely ill, struggling to hold on to this life. And we do need her, Father. She brings such optimism and such joy and such insights to our part of the body. We thank you so much for her and how she supports her husband, our pastor, and her children. So, Father, we pray that you will bring her back to life from this situation that she's in, bring her off this sick bed that she's on, and bring her back to life with us, Father. We seek your mercy. We miss her, Father, and certainly Murray needs her. And we look to you, God, for your mercy, your grace. We know that, or we're hearing that there's much sickness in our brethren in Ohio. We lift them up also, Father, and pray again for your mercy over this trial of health, which again our brother mentioned. And Father, as we come before you in the close of this service, we appeal to you for all brethren in all parts of the body of Christ. The times are changing, and our brother pointed us to this. He has brought out meaning in scriptures that perhaps it was lying there and we didn't really fully understand, lying there dormant. But now as the world turns, these scriptures are popping off the page and really calling our attention, and they're there to edify us. And so we thank you, Father, for the edification. We do pray that we will understand what we've been called to and what we must be prepared to give up in order to be deemed faithful by Christ as he presents us to you. Thank you so much, Father, that Christ has not held anything back. Thank you that even the prophets of old did not have the understanding that we have access to today. We're going to need it, Lord. And so we lift up all the brethren in every part of the body of Christ, seeking, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit and fill us with a very clear vision of what we've been called to, and that we would take hold on eternal life and be willing to give up anything and everything for the sake of preaching the gospel. We praise you, Lord God, and we ask this blessing in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.